Really quick, before I get into the word, I see new faces. If you are new or feel new, we would love to get to know you. On the way out today, there should be pastors at the doors. Please greet somebody and let them know you are here. Starting next week, I know it's kind of creepy, but I bought a Polaroid camera with a lot of film. And I had asked the welcoming team to take pictures of anyone they think looks new to them. So do not be creeped out if they want a picture. And here's why. I want to know your name. I want to know who you are. I want to pray for you. And it's hard for me to pray for what I cannot see or imagine. I am not God, okay? But I know God knows you, God sees you, but I want to see you and I want to know you. And also, I'm tired of forgetting your name. So it's really embarrassing for me when I see you and I'm like, hey. So I really want to get to know you, so please do that. And again, if you see a pastor on your way out, please say hi. And when we hang out in the gym afterwards, please do that as well, okay? You matter to us. You being here means a lot to us, okay? Because we get to love God together. Amen? All right, we're going to do our candy right now together. If you're new, this is not a cultish practice, okay? But we're going to read Psalm 19 together. Here we go. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of honeycomb. You may now take your sweet. And we pray the light of Christ to be with us. Amen? Amen. So, the question today was, who do you want to be? Batman or Superman? Let me see a show of hands. Who wanted to be Superman-like? Yeah. Very, very confident and egotistical people there. Okay. And then how about Batman? Who wanted to be like Batman? Yeah. So there's a, they actually have surveys for this, which is really weird. The most popular superhero is Batman. Batman or Spider-Man, right? Superman is actually not. Well, I mean, obviously, when you're growing up, everybody wants to be Superman. Everyone wants to fly, you know. Everyone wants to be invincible. That's why that movie, Superman and Batman, doesn't make sense to me, because one flick from Batman would die, right? But somehow he survives and fights Superman. But why Batman? Why does everyone love Batman more than Superman? And if you notice, why are there so many Batman movies and cartoons? And here's what they found. They found that Batman is relatable because he grieves and he suffers. Whereas Superman, he's otherworldly, right? He kind of grieves, right? Who am I? I'm from Krypton. You know, like, he has identity issues. He's like a perpetual teenager. But Batman be grieving. Batman saw his mama and papa shot to death. Batman need therapy. And all of us are like, whether we like it or not, we're like, I'm more like Batman. I need therapy. Right? I think often as we study Jesus and we try to follow Jesus, we often feel like he's Superman. He's unrelatable. You know, my kids this week had a really profound theological question. The older two came to me and they said, Dad, if Jesus was sinless, does that mean he never made mistakes? Think about that. And I was like, stop asking me these questions. It's too hard. But they're like, if he was sinless, if he was perfect, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, did he never sin? Now we know he never sinned in terms of breaking the law. But I was keen to say things like, he did experience pain. He did make mistakes, most likely. He did fall and trip and hurt himself. He was fully human. Hello? I think we often don't pray because we think he doesn't get what we're going through. Honestly. But if you've had a mentor or leader or a parent or somebody you looked up to and you found their story out, you heard more about their history, and then you realize this man or woman truly knows what I've been through, if not more, all of a sudden, you're more keen to talk to them. What we find that in Scripture, it says in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, he has gone through everything. He just hasn't taken it far enough to sin against God. But he has experienced everything, the highs and lows of all of us. All of us can find our story in him. Hello? Another way, the King James Version says that passage in Hebrew. He says, it says, we don't have a high priest which cannot be in touch with our feeling of infirmities. Meaning we don't have a Superman. We don't have someone who's out of touch with how we're feeling about life and what we're going through life. And one of the primary feelings that we need to know that he feels is this feeling of grief and sorrow. You see, if we think that Jesus is not familiar with grief and sorrow, we will never go to him in prayer or anything. We will not confide in him. How many guys know prayer is more than just asking for things? It's holding a space where you and someone else can dwell together and commiserating or sharing or offloading that burden together. We will not do that with Jesus Christ if we believe he is superhuman. What we know is that God is very, very acquainted with sorrow. Isaiah 53 says, and he's talking about the Messiah, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was very acquainted with grief. He knows what sadness is. He knows what sorrow is. And I want to say something to you. He's known it longer than you and I. As a matter of fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 6, it said that God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagine evil, 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 evil from morning to night. God was sorry that he had made the human race in the first place. It broke his heart, it says. It broke his heart. God not only knows sorrow, he knows what it feels like to have your heart broken. To be sad. You see, I think the Christian life is not about just ignoring sadness or pretending that it doesn't exist. The Christian life is entering his sorrow so that we can have a proper response to whatever is truly sorrowful. Hello? So that we're not just sad about anything, we're sad about the right things. And that's how we grow. It's much like our kids. Many of you guys that are parents, have you ever had your kids be really sad about something and you're like, you want to affirm them? Yeah, it's sad, but you're like, it's silly that you're sad about this, right? My kids, well, they're so dramatic. especially my eldest son and my youngest daughter. For some reason, I don't know where they get this language, but if anything ever happens, they say things like, the world is a terrible place. That's what they'll say. Dad, I can't believe we didn't get Yogurtland. I'm so sad. I want to die. That's what they say. And I'm so dramatic. And you're so sad. And I want to look at them and say, it's not that bad. It's not that sad. And I wonder, and I'm not trying to dismiss where you've placed your sorrow and where you've decided to express it. But honestly, guys, some of us are sad about the wrong things. Some of us are perpetually grieving over things that are not really that important. When you're 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, and you look back, you're not going to be like, I'm so glad I was sad about those things. So today, I want to share with you one thing in particular you should be sad about. And that you should grieve, because this is what Jesus was sad about. Hello? You ready? Say yeah. If you go to page 90 in your Bibles, Mark chapter 14, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane now. He's about to face his betrayer. He's about to take up, he's going to get whipped and tortured, and then he's going to have to take up the cross. Okay? So verse 32, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. There's that word. Greatly distressed and troubled. He's very, very sad. He's grieving. Verse 34, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful. He literally tells his friends, I'm sad. Even to death, remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Can you remove this cup from me? Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. He found his disciples sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. What were the words? God, Dad, Father, can you please, please let this not happen? The Common English Bible says the way he said it was, I am very, very sad. Another interpretation, I really love this interpretation. It says, instead of saying my soul is sorrowful, it says my soul is swallowed up in sorrow. My soul is swallowed up in sorrow. Have you ever been so sad, so much in grieving pain that you can say, my soul is swallowed up in sorrow? Most of you can. Most of you can. And most of you have felt that kind of pain in an incident that we all can relate to. And I'm going to explain which one that is. Two things that were making him sad, if you're taking notes. He says it right there. He says he took Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. What was he distressed and troubled over? He was distressed and troubled over the fact that he had to suffer. Suffering is always heartbreaking. Have you seen anyone suffer in your life that you love? Hello? Have you ever sat next to someone who is experiencing great pain? It is very, very sad. And we'll get more next week to why that was such a sorrowful or distressing moment for him. But then verse 34, it says, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even
to death. Now, why is he so sad? Is it just because he's going to go into a very painful moment of getting whipped, getting crucified, going through all this pain, knowing he knows he's going to resurrect? He has faith that he's going to resurrect, right, guys? So why is he so sad, even though he believes that the ending will be very, very good for him? Why is he sad? Why is he sad? Because we know Jesus really believed in his Father, right? Jesus had faith that his Father would resurrect him on the third day. So we know that's not why he's sad. We know that's not why he's sad. Why is he sad? Because for the first time in creation, for the first time ever, the Father and the Son will experience a separation. Let me say that again. Jesus is experiencing great pain and grief because he knows soon it's not just suffering that he has to endure, it is separation that he has to experience. If I told you right now, tomorrow, we know for sure that the person you love the most in your life will die, how would you feel? It's cool, PB. I have faith. I have faith they'll come back someday. No. You will be greatly troubled and distressed. You will be swallowed up with sorrow. What if I told you that? What if we knew? Tomorrow, your daughter will be gone. Your daughter that you saw every day, your daughter that you gave birth to, she'll be gone. How would you feel if you knew for sure that was going to happen? How would you know if you knew for sure somebody, a relative, an intimate, a best friend you knew will be gone, and there will be a separation that you will experience that you've never experienced in your whole life? You've always been close. You've always been alive together. You've always been awakened towards each other. Jesus knows for the first time ever, he will be dead to his Father. I hope you catch this, guys. Jesus never fake died. He was never like, God, you got me right. We're good, right, Father? Right? He wasn't fake dead, like, they're all so stupid. They think I'm dead, but we're good, right? We're good, right? You're going to bust open the grave, right? No, he dead. He dead. Some of the greatest theologians study Holy Saturday because they're like, what the heck happened? Why is he in the grave? Where did he go? What was he doing? What we know is he died. And there was separation. How do we know that Jesus anticipated? Even on the cross, he yells out. What does he yell out? My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are we about to leave each other? So what was Jesus sad about? He was sad about suffering. And he was sad about separation. He was sad about death. When we started the church, I was 31, okay? I know you're like, baby, you look 29. I know, but I was 31. A long time ago. And up until that point, I haven't really experienced that many permanent separations, as in like I had a grandpa who passed and a grandma. But outside of that, I haven't really experienced that many deaths. So we start the church, and I'm thinking, man, this church is going to be fire. Echo Church is going to be the worship central hub of Orange County. I mean, I had all these hopes and dreams, and I was like, it's going to be fun. It's going to be marked with, just happy gatherings and just exciting, things in God. And then one day,
I get a call early. This is like 12 some years ago. Our church is 14. Okay, so early on in the ministry, I get a call in the middle of the night around midnight. And I'm thinking, man, my people know better. Why are they calling me at 12 at midnight? So it keeps ringing. And I'm like, man, I wasn't going to answer it. And my wife goes, hey, why would anyone call you this late at night? Answer it. So I was like, all right. So I answer it. And a young man on the phone says, PB, I need you to come over right now. My father passed away. I found my dad in the house and he's passed away. And I'm like, what? I couldn't even register what was going on. I just panicked. I was like, what's going on? I jammed out of there, went to their house, and I saw all this chaos, all these people crying and yelling, and I saw the ambulance there, everything. And this young man, just really poised, walking around, helping everyone. And I thought, oh, he's okay. I thought he was okay. So I walk up to him and I say, hey, I'm here. How can I help? And this young man, who was very strong for his mother, who came after and was obviously was in major turmoil, he grabs me and he pulls me to the other house, away from his house, where there's a huge tree and bushes like separating us. And then he just grabs me and starts weeping. And I sat there and I was holding him, crying with him. And I was thinking, Lord, this is not what I imagined our church to be like. Well, why is this happening? Why is this happening? And why is this happening to this young man who is like the most awesome guy I know? Why is this suffering happening? And we just wept and wept in the mystery of this suffering. But when I look back today, I realize that God has called us not to erase suffering, but to endure it together. Hello? For this world is full of death and dying. And God, despite how much He wants us to live in faith, we're still in between death and resurrection. And so I realized this is very real for Jesus as it is for us. And then I realized that Jesus too knows what it means to be weeping at that situation. Most likely, He was there with us. From then on, I've been with many of your families, many of your parents. I've had the honor of even holding some of your parents' hands before they left us. And the reality is, this is part of life. But what I'm here to say to you is not God's going to erase it right away. What I'm here to say to you is we need to know that there is a God who actually weeps with us. The answer you're looking for, it may not come in the form you're looking for. But what you need to know is that there is a presence there in your suffering that is very acquainted with what you're going through. We have a God who understands. PB, are you sure He's weeping and crying and sad about death and separation? Well, let's see another time where He actually does this very clearly, okay? Don't you love the Bible, how clear it is sometimes? They're like, Jesus, did you ever cry? And then it says, Jesus wept. Yeah. Oh, He did, right? So if you go to, if you go to John 11, which you don't have, so I'll just kind of read it to you. It says, now a certain man was ill. He was very sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary and Martha are very close friends of Jesus, right? It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair,
whose brother Lazarus was ill. And we know, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we know Jesus doesn't go right away. Jesus almost stubbornly stays put, right? He could have actually went and healed the dude before he died, but he doesn't. Verse 11 says, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him." What is he saying? The brother died, and I'm going to go and do some resurrection stuff, right? And here comes the disciples with stupid sayings, right? They say, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Jesus is probably like, "You dense people, right?" Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there." Wow. Wow, right? That's a pretty strong statement. "So that you may believe, but let us go to him." Okay? And then again, Thomas, the twin, called the twin and says something really ridiculous. Again, I just find these things very humorous. He says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Jesus is probably shaking his head like, freaking idiots, man. Like, so verse 30, this is how I find the Bible very humorous. Verse 30, "Now Jesus had not yet come into the village." That's very important. He did not come into the village yet, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Verse 32, "Now when Martha came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" I believe that every one of us is invited outside the village. Because every one of us need this moment to look at Jesus and say, "If you were here, this would not have happened, but it happened. And I'm mad, I'm sad, I'm grieving. What is wrong with you? Do you understand that Jesus let this happen? Jesus let this happen. And what she said was true. If he came, it wouldn't have happened. But this moment was so important for the process of Christian grieving. All of you need to learn how to grieve like Jesus with God. And be sad and hold that sadness at his feet, even if it's blaming him for the death of your dreams, your brother, sister, parents, something you dearly love that you were once connected to. You need to be with him, whether weeping or blaming him. You need to get out of that village of mourning and mourn with him. Otherwise, you will continually be a stunted Christian. You will not know how to live in God. You will only learn how to live for God. This is why so many people live for God, and the minute they go through a tragedy or pain, they don't serve God anymore because they were never living in God. Hello? Am I talking to any of you here? The minute something doesn't work out, you bounce. During COVID, so many things happened that created permanent separation for you and I. Did it not? What is the first go-to for many Christians? And I say this with deep understanding and empathy, but I have to say this as a preacher. Why is it that the Christian people, the first thing we do is we bounce on God? "I can't believe this happened. I can't believe Lazarus died." We don't even go outside to meet Jesus and grieve with him. We say, "You're coming? Get out of my face. I'm out." Because we live for God. We did not learn how to live in God. We don't know how to enjoy life in God. We don't know how to be happy, sad, grieving. We don't know how to do it. We don't want to live in God. We just want to check off a box and say, "I live for you." But what the grief and sorrow of Jesus invites us to is live in me.
You see, Jesus did not need to go to the Gethsemane garden and pray. He knew every part of this story. He's been preaching about it. Third day, guys, I'm going to do a comeback. He could have just been with his disciples and say, let's have one more wine. Because, you know, they were drinking. You know that, right? They were having Passover. They were drinking. Let's have another wine. Let's chill. Guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Let's party it up, but let's die. Let me die. And then a few days later, I'm going to do a comeback. Why did he go to the garden? Because he lived in his Father. He took his pain and sorrow and brought it to his Father and said, Dad, I am so stressed out. This is so bothersome. I am being swallowed up with sorrow. Notice God did not save him from the cross. See, most of you and I will go to Gethsemane if only God takes that cup away. If only God resurrects my mom or dad. If only God heals so-and-so. If only God brings back that relationship. Then I'll pray. No, there is no guarantee of that at all. As a matter of fact, he didn't take the cup away. And he doesn't let Lazarus survive. Lazarus dies. And Jesus also dies. What am I saying? If Jesus knew how it would all turn out, why did he weep? Because faith, I hope you catch this, because faith, okay, or faith is like assurance of God's resurrection promises, right? Because faith doesn't take away fact that there's still separation and suffering to be had, no matter how temporary it may be. We can cry, we can weep, we can grieve, but we can do it in God. Because we're not disillusioned human beings. We know death and separation happens. It's a fact, guys, right? I'm always surprised when people are like, somebody died. I'm like, we all die, we're all gonna die, right? That's a fact right now. Our faith says we're going to rise with him someday. Can I get an amen? Amen. But Jesus, knowing that and believing that, also lived in the between. The fact is Lazarus died. The fact is he's going to die. The truth is Jesus is going to resurrect. The truth is Lazarus is going to do a comeback. But the reality is, it did not rescue him or excuse him from the pain and the agony of separation. Oh, I hope you catch this. So, what is this all about? What is Jesus really sad about? What is beneath suffering and separation? What is he really grieving and sad about? And what is that teaching us? What are we to be sad and grieving about? Jesus ultimately is sad about what we or the Bible call sin. Scripture says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is Jesus sad about? I'll show you this little graph here. This is a little illustration. Jesus, if you guys can go to that, there's an arrow right now. Watch this, right now, yeah. So we know he's grieving over separation. We know he's sad about the suffering, but we also know that separation and suffering comes from sickness or some kind of dysfunction in the human body, mind, or soul, or in the collective of the human race. And then we all know that this is rooted in sin. What does that mean, PB? Sins are often mistakes we make in relationships or mistreatment of others or ourselves.
and the malignant dispositions that have been handed down to us, and if not dealt with, we're going to pass it on to our kids. Sin always and inevitably leads to sickness. Every type of sin, every type of mistake or mistreatment of ourselves or others always leads to some kind of a breakdown of the body, mind, or society. And then it leads inevitably to suffering. Have you ever seen a kid not suffering from divorce? I'm not blaming one or the other, but there has been some level of sin that has been experienced. And then it goes to suffering. The relationship has a tumor. And then it goes to what? A death, a divorce. And then it goes to permanent separation. Have you ever seen a child of a divorced family just happy all of a sudden? No, they are grieving. And what I'm trying to say to you right now is that the ultimate thing that Jesus grieves about is sin. Sin that separates you and I, sin that makes you and I sick, sin that makes you and I suffer in bad relationships, to bad health, to bad corporations and organizations. Even churches that live in sin all of a sudden get sick, and then all of a sudden it suffers. And then next thing you know, there's a breakup in the church and there's permanent separation. I want you to know today that every level of this grieves God. I'm not doing this to shame anyone. I'm not saying, oh, if you're a child of that, you should be ashamed. No, what I'm trying to say is God knows how you feel. God is grieving with you. This is so important that we get this today, that God is not just waiting on the other side of the cross. He's not there only on the third day. He's there with you on the second day. Amen. So let me just land this plane now, okay? And then we'll pray. Okay, so how do we know for sure that this is the thing for sure that he grieves about in his entire life, especially towards the end of his life, okay? We know because of his purpose and mission. I'll say it like this. What he decides to get rid of at the end is the very thing that made him grieve his whole life. Let me say it again. When you buy a house or you buy a new house and you go in and you're like, I can't wait to get rid of that kitchen. I can't wait to rebuild that kitchen or a new kitchen. You are expressing to your family, that's the one thing in that house that grieves me. And we all know what grieved you by what you would change. Does this make sense? And so in Revelation, it says very clearly, Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. How do we know? Because the one thing that doesn't come back in the resurrection is death and separation. Man, I hope you catch this. You see, I was just at a funeral last week, and I got to stand with these sisters who buried their mother, who was suffering a very long time in sickness. And the last thing people need, guys, is a Christian who's disillusioned. And imagine if I was like, hey, sisters, it's going to be okay. She's going to come back. No. It's not okay. It's not okay that she died, guys. And not only is it not okay for them, it's not okay to Jesus. It grieves him. But why were we able to do a Christian burial for them? Because in our grief, there's a deep undercurrent of hope that someday this mom and us, all of us, we will no longer worry about ever being separated again, ever suffering again, ever being sick again, and ever living with the anxiety of what sin can do to us. Christians, I want to tell you something. When you go out of this house today, don't dismiss pain. Don't ignore suffering. If you have seen something die, whether it be friendships, whether it be families, whether it be churches, whether it be even dreams and stuff like that, don't dismiss it. Grieve. Scripture says to mourn with those who mourn. Enter it. But your gift is this. I enter it knowing that somebody is working on it. Do you see the difference? This is why we're not in despair. This is why we can mourn properly. Anybody know the difference? Let me say it again. This is why we don't live in despair. But this is also why we can mourn properly. So as we pray, I just want to exhort you again. Let's not be Christians who live in some la-la land, always, you know, spouting Hallmark quotes to people. I know you don't do that, but people do that. No. Let's take our grief to God. Let's meet Jesus outside of town. And let's tell him, if you were here, this would not have happened. Before you do anything, before you come back and heal Lazarus, I just want you to know that I'm sad that you weren't here earlier. And that's okay. Let's pray. I know it's an uncomfortable sermon talking about grief and mourning and also dealing with the fact that our Messiah, our King, was not Superman. I know it's awkward. But I want you to know this is the best news for you and I. That we don't have an otherworldly Messiah. We have a Jesus. We have a God who understands you. Who invites you. Who wants to hold that space for you. To weep. To mourn, to grieve, while knowing there will be an end to it someday. Christians are people of permanent hope, but we live in continual sorrow. Let me say that again. Christians are people who live with permanent hope. But we live with continual sorrow. And that's the real life in God. Father, I thank you for Echo. I thank you that we are not a disillusioned people. We don't worship a genie. We don't worship some magical portion that tries to make us happy. We live with a God who helps us live the real life here on earth. And as long as we're living, Lord, help us. Help us to be joyful and hopeful, but also help us to bring our sorrow to you. Help us also to be sorrowful and bothered by death and separation like you. Help us to pray against all sin that separates. Help us to not participate in sinful behavior that leads to sicknesses in relationships and friendships. Help us not be part of death. Help us to be part of life. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your life. Amen. Amen, church.